Amen. Thank you, Brother Ron, for a great special this morning. Thank you again for being here. Thank you for a good song service this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 1 there in just a moment. Something I don't often do, but I want to read something to you for just a second here this morning. These are some of the lyrics from, part of the lyrics from a Southern Gospel song, one that I particularly like, but I want you to listen to the words of these songs. Just a little side note, I appreciate so much everybody in our church that sings, that does specials and such. You pick up such good music that has a message in it. I appreciate that song that Brother Ron just sang, and I am thankful for that, because not nearly all of it out there today does that. But listen to the words of this, just a version, a chorus of this particular song. It's entitled, "I Rest My Case at the Cross." It said, "There's a covenant sweet, it was written for me. It's a promise that I could believe. From all my sin and my shame, even heartache and pain, it was signed and confirmed on a hill. So I rest my case at the cross, for now I have someone to champion my cause. I have been justified, satisfied. Oh, I have it all. So I rest my case at the cross. I have been justified and am satisfied." I pray this morning that everybody in this building has been justified by the precious blood of Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at this morning in this passage of Scripture. In this particular text, we find the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Rome. This is the letter to the church at Rome was an extended letter with its major theme as salvation. That's what he talks about. In chapters 1 through 11, he teaches us at great lengths all of the particulars about salvation. He talks about why to be saved, how to be saved, who needs to be saved, all of the particulars about being saved. In chapters 12 through 15, he teaches us about the life of the person that has been saved, how we ought to live after we're saved. The book of Romans is a tremendously profound and powerful book of the basics of salvation and the Christian life. In chapter 4, Paul uses Abraham and David of the Old Testament, and we'll look at a little of this a little later, to illustrate how a person is justified in the sight of God, how we are justified. And then beginning in chapter 5, where we're going to read in just a moment, we examine the position of one who accepts Christ, and that is the person who has been justified. Folk, today, as he tells us about being justified, he tells us of the blessings of that being justified, of what it is to be saved, to be born again. A lot of terminology used to talk about that particular subject. We talk about being saved. We talk about being justified. Jesus used the terminology born again. Those are all biblical terms, and they're all synonymously used and such. And today I want us to see, you look at the term justified. As we look at these verses today, just briefly, I want us to really assess ourselves, and first of all, and most importantly, be absolutely certain that you have been justified, that you have been saved, you've been born again. And then after you have done that, I want you just to realize and to fully experience what God has for us in that justification. Read with me in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We're just going to read two verses. Paul says, "Therefore..." Now remember, that backs you up to refer to what has just been said, okay? You back up and read chapter 4, and then when you get to chapter 4, you might could say, because of what we just said. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you for the hope. Thank you for the peace. Thank you for the reconciliation and the justification that we find in Jesus today. Lord, as we study these passages this morning, I pray that you'll just rebuke Satan and remove every hindrance. Just rebuke Satan and take away the distractions. Lord, I pray that you'll grant me preaching grace. Thank you for the privilege to present your word this morning and for those that have come to receive it. I pray that each one here today will leave with this peace and justification and the great hope that we find in your Son today. And God, we're going to praise you for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We sang that old song, Victory in Jesus, a while ago. And that's a great old hymn. It's an old hymn. It has its beginnings right here in this area. If you look down at the bottom of the page, it was written by Mr. Bartlett at the Hartford Music Company, of all places in Hartford, Arkansas, which there's not much there anymore. But at one time, it was quite a thriving little town, and there's lots of music in our book from that region and from those people down there. It is that victory in Jesus that I want us to look at this morning. It is that victory and that justification that I want us to see this morning. If you don't have it, I want you to possess it. I want you to find it, and we'll show you how to do that. And if you do possess it, I want it to get you just up on the edge of your seat and rejoicing in the things that it has for us and what we find in that justification. Notice what we find here. First of all, let's look at the position of the believer. The position of a person who has accepted Christ as their personal Savior. Paul tells us in this very first phrase of chapter 5, therefore being justified. Folk, a person who has accepted Christ, who knows Jesus as their Savior, has been justified. The word justified means to be declared guiltless. Now, understand this, okay? We are not guiltless. We are not made guiltless, but we are so declared guiltless. All right? We were born sinners. We will always be a sinner. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, His blood pays our sin debt, and we are therefore justified in the sight of God. We are justified. We are declared righteous. That guiltless position that God puts us in through Jesus declares us righteous. Now, again, we'll never be righteous in the flesh, but let me tell you what. In the blood of Jesus, we are righteous and justified, and we will enter into eternity to be with the Lord, and then we will be a perfect, innocent, righteous, justified child of God. And how glorious that is. We can know that we can find these things, and we can be so declared by various scriptures that we can read. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, we find a passage, and I want us to listen to what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, for he, and we're talking about Christ, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that in the verse before this. For he hath made him, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, the Son, to be sin for us. Jesus was sinless. Jesus was innocent. That's why he could do what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. But God made him to be sin for us. For us, in the sense of that, not that he became a sinner, but he became sin on our behalf. And in doing that, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folk, it is through Jesus that we find righteousness. It is through Jesus that we find that justification, that gives us the opportunity to be considered the child of God. It gives us the glorious hope that we'll talk about in just a minute of what lies ahead in the future. Folk, today we are justified in how great and glorious it is, and how it's such a wonderful thing that we can have this. And folk, listen, there is one means of justification. There is one person wherein we find this justification, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what is said back in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 37 through 39. Listen to this passage of Scripture, and we'll see how glorious it is that Jesus did this for us. In Acts chapter 13, verse 37, it says, "But he," Jesus, "whom God raised again, saw no corruption. But it be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things for which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so how wonderful it is today that through Jesus we have been justified. And it's a great and glorious thing that we can see that. How do we do this? How do we find this justification? Here's what makes this so great and glorious. I say this often. Religion has made salvation too complicated. Religion has added man's philosophies and ideas and thinkings, and they've added the rituals of men, and they've distorted and manipulated. Folk, listen, one of the grandest things about God's salvation and plan of salvation and redemption for us, God's plan of justification for us, is that one of the great things about it is the simplicity of it. It is not complex. Folk, Jesus died on the cross to pay our sin debt. How do we receive that payment? How do we come to be an obtainer of that? How do we become the recipient of that? Look at what is said in our text. "Therefore, being justified by faith." Folk, listen. All we've got to do is know that we're a sinner, admit that, confess that, tell God that we believe and we trust in what Jesus did for us by faith, and accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, there's so many out there in the world today say, "Well, it can't be that simple. It can't be that easy." Praise God, it is that easy. It is that simple. Say, "Well, everybody ought to be saved." You're sure right. Everybody ought to be, but they won't do it. They won't. They don't. They think it's too easy. Folk, listen, God provided for us the ultimate of all gifts in salvation, and He did it through His Son, and all we have to do is by faith accept that today. Christ has paid the price. It's paid the price. It's not a very good illustration, but for lack of a better one, it's like someone comes to you, and you may not even know them very well or whatever, and they say, "You know, I've thought about you and I've come to appreciate you, and I want to pay off your mortgage." Some of you think, "Man, where is that fella?" You know, absolutely. You can say, "Well, you know, I appreciate that, but no, I don't want you to. I'm not going to tell you where it's at. I'm not going to bring you the contract and such. I don't want you to do that." Or you can say, "My goodness, I'm overwhelmed. I'm humbled. And I will appreciate it so much, and we'll get it underway, and we'll let you do that." It's a willingness to accept what is offered. What is offered is eternal life, and the hope, and the peace, and the justification that we find in Jesus Christ. And it is by faith we have to accept that. Folk, listen, we have to believe that what God did for us sending His Son, and what God did for us in His Son in His dying on the cross, is truly the payment of sin. We have to place our faith in the Word of God that tells us that. But when we do have our faith in that, it's that simple to find this justification. "For therefore, being justified by faith." It's not what we can do of ourselves. Listen to what Titus says over, Paul says over in the little book of Titus. Now listen to this, and this is very plain and it's very simple. In Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 4, he says, But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior. The kindness and love of God. Man, that's good. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Now listen. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Folk, it is by grace we are saved, and it is by grace through faith. We're told that over in the book of Ephesians. For by grace are you saved, through faith. God demonstrates the grace. God provides the provision of justification through grace. If we will by faith accept that, we have the hope of eternal life. We have that. How glorious it is that being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Now, in just a moment, we'll talk for just a second about the peace of God, and there's a difference. We're going to talk about having peace with God. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, gave them the one tree of prohibition, and they partook of the forbidden fruit, and they fell into sin, and as by one man sin entered into the world, so sin and death were passed unto all men. We know that. This book of Romans tells us that. We became an enemy of God. We became separated from His love and His grace and His mercy. And that enmity that we had with God is where we are as a lost person. Now that's a terrible, terrible state to be in. But folk, listen. God abolished that enmity through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, looking over in the book of Ephesians, listen to what He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 14, listen at this passage of Scripture. Rejoice in it today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, For He, we're talking about Jesus Christ, talking about His blood, the verse before. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself the twain one, new men, so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by the Spirit, one Spirit, unto the Father. Folk, Jesus came and made peace for us between us and His Father. He was the propitiation, the go-between, the payment of our sin debt. And that gave us the opportunity to make peace with God. How do we do that? We do that by being justified. How do we become justified? By placing our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being made justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm telling you what. I want to be at peace with God. I've heard people use that statement in talking to them about salvation, and oftentimes that phrase is used when someone is nearing death or death is imminent with someone, and you'll talk to them about Christ. You'll talk to them. You'll witness to them about the Lord. And I've heard them make this statement, and I just to quote them, Brother Sid, I've made peace with God. Now, I usually pursue that a little further and make sure they understand exactly what they're saying there. But in reality, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are saved. We are born again. We are justified. We are given the hope of eternal life. But we have also made peace with God. We have made peace with God because we have accepted what He has offered us that provides us that opportunity. We have made peace with God. Folks, I'm telling you what, I like to be at peace with everybody. I hate conflict. It's such a terrible thing. I don't want to be anybody's enemy. I don't want to be at enmity with anybody, and especially with God. But because of a sin that happened with Adam that was passed on to us, that enmity was there. But let me tell you, today we can have peace with God. And there's nothing greater. There's nothing more important. This morning, do you have peace with God? Have you made peace with God? Have you been justified? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? Do you know Christ is your personal Savior? I always say, don't answer that by saying, well, I hope so. Well, I think so. No, I want you to know so. You got to know so this morning. And we can know so. And we're told in the next verse about having made peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Folk, we stand in the grace of God. The idea expressed by the terminology there, as you translate that, we stand in it securely. We stand in His grace. It's not a passing thing. It's not something that is just frivolous for a moment and then it's gone. We stand in it securely, assuredly, strongly, absolutely. And that peace can be found in that assurance. It can be found in that grace. Not only does He save us, but He keeps us. We stand in that grace of God. We stand there, solid, attached to the anchor, Jesus Christ. Oh, we stand this morning in that wonderful grace of Jesus. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. I love that old hymn. You know, grant wonderful grace of Jesus. That grace will take us. That grace will hold us. That grace will save us. That grace will justify us. That grace will make peace with us, between us and God. That grace will give us everything that we need for life and godliness. That grace is sufficient for us as we go through this life as the child of God. That is the grace that we can stand in this morning because we have been justified. And it's the song I read this morning. That is where we will find that satisfaction. I am justified, satisfied. Oh, I have it all. Folks, I'm telling you what, that sums it up. We do have it all. By whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in the peace, having made peace with God. We stand being considered justified. We stand being considered righteous. We stand in the blood of Jesus that is securing us today. But He goes on even beyond that. Not only is it in that grace that we stand, but it is also in that grace that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now this gets really, really rich and good right here. We stand because we have the peace that we have made with God. And because we have been justified by faith. And because we stand in the grace that is ours every day, every moment, in every situation, whatever it might be, that all-sufficient grace. Because of that, we must stand and rejoice in hope. Now, always, always remember when you read the Scriptures that the word hope is used in two different ways. It can mean something that we hope happens, a hope so, a hope for. And when we use it in that word, there is always the opportunity and the possibilities that it will not be so. All right? There's always a certain amount of uncertainty. I hope this works out well. We've used that terminology. I hope we can work this out. I hope that we can make this happen. That is a hope so. That's not what's used here, folks. This is a hope of absolute certainty. This is a word of surety. It is a word of certainty. It is a word of absolute. We have that hope. And it is in that hope that we can rejoice. What is the hope that brings about our rejoicing? It is the hope of our justification. It is the hope that we have made when we make peace with God. It is the hope that we find that is ours in the assurance of God. Folk, listen, you got hope this morning. I don't hope I go to heaven. I have hope because I'm going to heaven, all right? I know that. I don't hope that everything works out in this old world. I have hope in Jesus Christ that it'll be all right however it works out. I have hope this morning, an absolute, a certainty. In the way the word is used here, there is no room whatsoever for uncertainty, for doubt, or for an opportunity or possibility of something not being accomplished or failure. That's not the word hope here. It is a hope that we have this morning. It is that hope. Do you have that hope this morning? I'm telling you, it's a special hope. It is a hope that we find in the peace that we make with God. It is a hope that we have as we go through this life. Then if we have that hope in this life, and we serve Christ in this life, and we are obedient to Him in this life, not only do we have we made peace with God, but that is where we find the peace of God that's talked about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Folks, listen. I have the peace of God because I have made peace with God. Get the difference in those two prepositions. I have the peace of God because I have made peace with God. And I have been justified. And I stand in His grace. Folks, I'm telling you what, you put all that together and you've got something that is immovable. It's immutable. It's absolute. It's certain. It's strong. It's as powerful and as strong as is God Himself. Do you have that hope? Do you have that peace? Do you have that assurance this morning that we know that we have the peace, we have made peace with God, and we have been justified, and we have been made righteous, and we have the hope that is ours this morning, and we have the grace that will get us through this life that we are standing in today, and as we stand in that grace, we can rejoice because of all of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ today. We ought to be rejoicing in that. We ought to be excited about that. It's a special peace, not a peace that the world offers, Jesus said, but a peace that only I can give you. Folks, Jesus Christ is the peace giver. He is the hope. He is the truth, the life. He is everything that is talked about in this. It is through Him that we rejoice in this hope. Folks, the hope we have in Christ today is special. Over in the book of Titus, chapter 2, it is called our blessed hope. And you know what that is referring to? The promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. That's what it is. That's the hope we have today. Folk, the hope today is in Jesus Christ and the fact that He's going to come back and take us to be with Him. And when He does, everything's going to be better. Again, folk, this world don't have any hope. If it does, it's very minimal at most, and it is very passing, it's very temporal, and it will not be a lasting hope. A new Supreme Court justice yesterday, I think he's a good one. Folks, he don't give us any hope. He don't give us any hope. Because if nothing else, in a few years, he's going to die. And they'll have another one, and they'll have another fuss about how to get one if things stand as they are today. But let me tell you about Jesus. He is forever. He is eternal. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is everything. He is the Son of God. And in His shed blood we have hope. And in that we can find justification. In that we can find the assurance and the absolute of our salvation. Folk, my hope, let rest in Jesus Christ and in Him and in nothing less. In Christ, the Holy Spirit, the solid rock I stand. Folk, I'm telling you today, that's the hope that we have. We have that hope that He's coming back. I pray that He comes back today. I have a message, I have a lesson prepared for tonight, okay? I hope that I don't get to deliver it because of the hope I have in Jesus, okay? All right? I hope that if it happens that nobody's back here tonight that's in this congregation this morning because of the hope that we can have in Jesus tonight. Folk, listen to me today. That hope, it is ours today. And it's only in Christ. And what is it that we hope for? We hope that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know where that glory of God is found? You say, well, it's found in heaven. You're right. Read Revelation 21, 22. The hope of the glorious new Jerusalem, the hope of the new heaven and the new earth, the hope of spending eternity in heaven. But folk, I tell you what. Now, and that's the ultimate. But that glory is more practical than that. We have that glory today. I have that hope and that promise of His coming back. I have that hope and that assurance. I have that glory in all that He has done for us and is doing for us and keeps us today, that we can stand in that grace. Folk, listen. I have a hope in a personal, now listen, I have a hope in a personal glorification. What in the world? Some and I've preached this on this before. We are justified, sanctified, and glorified in Jesus Christ. Now that's three good sermons. But you know what that glorification, how that's going to come about? In its fullest, in its completion. Someday, again, I hope today, but someday Jesus Christ is going to come back in what we call the rapture. That is the hope. The glorious, blessed hope of His return. When He does, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. They're going to come up, and I believe as a display of the power of God, their grave is going to be torn asunder. The dirt's going to fly. The empty hole's going to be there. And that physical body, I don't care if it was buried yesterday or a thousand years ago, and there's nothing literally that you can find that is left there. Folk, Jesus is going to take that body and He's going to transform it. He's going to change it. 1 Corinthians 15, in the moment of a twinkling of an eye, He's going to change it into a new and eternal glorified body. As the instant that happens, those who are alive and remain, and I pray that that's us today, will be changed, and we too will be taken to go to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Folk, that's glorification. All of that to say we're going to get a new, eternal, glorified body. Folk, heaven is a real, literal, physical place. You're going to have a body when you get to heaven. After the resurrection, there will be a body, a physical body, all right? You can read about it over in 1 John chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, Romans chapter 8, 1 Corinthians 15. You can read about it. We're going to have a new body. And you know what? It's going to be that body that doesn't age. No concept of time. I don't believe in heaven. It's going to be that body that doesn't get sick, doesn't grow old, doesn't have pain, doesn't deal with the heartache and the sorrow of death, for all of those former things are passed away. It's going to be a body that is perfect without any influence of sin. You know why you get sick? Because of sin. You know why you ache this morning? Because of sin. You know why you die? Because of sin. There won't be any influence of sin, so you're going to have a perfect body. But to sum it up, here's how that body's going to be. And folk, what we don't understand, this will take care of. That glorious body, that glory of God in which we rejoice in the hope of this morning, is going to be that new eternal glorified body that is going to be just like the body of Jesus. And I don't know how it'll be completely and entirely, but I know if it's going to be like Jesus, it's going to be all right. And I'm ready for mine. Folks, it's that hope of the glory of God. We've all, every one of us in here, and it brings back a certain amount of sorrow. We've all stood at the graveside for the lowering of the casket for the last time of a loved one. And it breaks our hearts. We've passed by and looked at Dad for the last time. Saw Mom's physical body for the last time. We've said goodbye for the last time in this life. And it's heartbreaking. But folks, let me tell you what. Today, get this. Because we have been justified, because we have made peace with God, and we have the peace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have by faith access to that grace wherein we stand even today, we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God and know that our loved ones that we have said goodbye to in this life, if they knew Christ and we know Christ, we're going to see them again, all right? I have absolute, complete hope today in knowing, just from his testimony to me personally, I'm going to see my old daddy again. I hadn't seen him in soon be 23 years, but I'm going to see him again. And my mom, my sister, other loved ones, Charlotte's loved ones and family. I'm going to see my grandbaby again. Didn't get to see him very long, but I'm going to see him again. You know why? Because I've been justified. I have made peace with God. And I have hope this morning through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I stand in his grace today. And I rejoice in the hope that is ours in the glory of God. Now let me ask you just this morning, this congregation. Do you have the hope that I've been talking about?